Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Well, I welcome to you to Shanghai Community Fellowship today in this season of Advent or Christmas season. It's great to see all of you today. It was a bit cold outside, but we are here and to be in His presence together. So welcome to Shanghai Community Fellowship, and we're going to be celebrating together this season. So today, I want to carry on in a series that we've been in on Rejoice is Christmas. And Christmas is a time of the year when we often talk about joy, isn't it? We talk about joy, rejoicing. And Christmas is a season that's really built around the day, isn't it? The anticipation of Christmas Day. I don't know if we'd have a Christmas season, right, without a Christmas Day. And I don't know where you're at. I think maybe for me, older, and I don't maybe have the same sense of intense excitement that I did as a child. Christmas Day is coming, and that may be a part of your tradition as well, or it may not. I know for me, I think as a child there was a great sense of anticipation for that day, the build up of that day, right? And whether we celebrate it, and some do, as a very special day, a day of gift giving, a day of honoring one another, or a day of loving our families, and that's what Christmas is for some, without Jesus in it. For others, Christmas is the day that we recognize the birth of Jesus, God's Savior and Messiah to us. Either way, it is a day, it is a special day, it is the day that we are anticipating. And so today, I want to talk to you about another day that we anticipate. Different cultures, different traditions have special and unique days like this, days we would anticipate. There is yet to be another day that we would also anticipate, a very special day as well, as special as Christmas Day, and maybe even more so as that day that I want to talk to you about this afternoon. Now, I want to begin by reading an ancient prophecy from the prophet Zephaniah. And we're going to read something that Zephaniah has to say in chapter 3, verses 14 to 20, and it's going to be on the PowerPoint. I'm going to read this ancient prophecy about the day that I'm going to be talking about. Then we're going to take a few moments to do a little bit of remembering, and we're going to come back to these words. So just if you'll kind of follow with me as we move along for the next 20 or 30 minutes. This is what Zephaniah had to say. He said, "Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice." Here's that word, joy. "Be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm." And here's the reference I was talking about. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." As I said, we're going to come back to these words, but we're going to take a few moments now to do a little bit of remembering. We're going to go back for a bit, and then we're going to come forward, and then we're going to come back to these words. So I hope that you can hold on to those words that we just read together. Now, the Bible begins by telling the story that it wants to tell by describing how God made all things and all things were good. Can you imagine living every day of your life and coming home at the end of the day or the night time, you go to lay your head on the pillow and you can just say unequivocally, without pause, "This is a good day. And tomorrow is another good day." In fact, every single day is a good day because everything around you is good. Everybody you know is good. Now, I just lost most of this right there. All right? Can you imagine living in such a way? Well, God has made a world where all things He made were good. He put the created order there in place and called all things good. He made it possible for you and I to work in partnership with Him, thriving and growing and living life, a beautiful life, a full life, a complete life. He made all these things, all the created order, and He makes you and me the only things in all things, among all things that exist, as the reflection and those who will bear His image perfectly. The most beautiful thing about you and the most beautiful thing about me is that you and I are reflecting God's image. You and I were made in His image to bear His image, and this is how we made it, this is how we set it up, and it was going to be just a fantastic, beautiful, thriving, flourishing environment where everything would be centered on life, and most importantly, there'd be no death, and there'd be no tears. But then an unnatural being tempts those humans who were there with God by getting into their heads so that they would ask the question, well, wait, why can't I be God? I mean, we're here, we're working with God, we're partnering with Him, we're developing and growing together in this beautiful created order together. It's all about life, it's all good. And then they begin to wonder, tempted to think, well, wait a minute, what's up with this partnership thing? How come we're one side of the partnership and He's another side of this partnership? Why can't we just be like Him? Why do we need Him anyway? Can't we just do this ourselves? And they begin to fall into the temptation that those thoughts would lead them, and they would lead them to a place where they would actually reject God. And they would reject His authority to define good and evil, and they end up saying, well, we can do this. We don't need somebody to tell us what's good and what's bad. We can decide that for ourselves. And it opens up the door for a kind of world that we now know and live in, a world that is no longer characterized simply by life and a life-giving way to live only, but a world that is more than not characterized by death and dying and tears. And it shows purposely not today to offer you a bunch of statistics on why our world can mostly be described as a world of death and dying and hostility and anger and violence, because I figure you read the news on the internet like I do. Well, what I'm saying to you this afternoon is that it wasn't always this way. Can you imagine a world where you lived every day and you said, that was a good day? Can you imagine a world where you lived every day and it was just life-giving? No death, no disappointment, no dying, and no tears. That's the way it all started. That's how He made it. So it's out of control. We've allowed it to get out of control with no way to stop it. And then you fast forward hundreds of years and you realize that God was not going to allow it to remain this way. God's going to respond. God's going to say, I'm going to do something. I want the world that I made. I want the world to be the way I made it. And I want the people in that world to be as I made them and designed for them to be. God started to be at work in this plan. And His plan was to choose a small group of people that He would call to Himself, and that He would begin to work through this group of people, so that in this group of people, it would look just like those first days, life-giving, life-flourishing, filled with His life among His new community, and those people would be an example to all the rest of the world, what God had in mind, and also a way that God would bring transformation to the rest of the world through that group of people. And off they went. God began to pour into them. And they were growing. And they had some hard times. It was a difficult task and calling for them to be God's people. It was very hard. But they were responding. And God kept responding in mercy and in life. And get to a place in their story where they are under oppression, where they are in slavery, because the evil one, that same unnatural evil manifestation, we call him Satan, who was there at the beginning, shows back up again, recognizing that God is at work to bring life to the world once again through this group of people. So Satan begins to mount an opposition no way, we're not going to let God do this, we're going to stop this, we stopped it once, we're going to stop it again. And he takes this group of people and he puts them into oppression, puts them into slavery, and eventually into genocide and death and murder. And the hostility and the evil that is manifesting against God's people is unprecedented. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to these people? Is the evil one going to overcome them and overcome God to bring life back into the world? And God steps in. You can read about this in the book of Exodus, in the Bible. The whole story is there for you and I to read. But God steps in and moves against this evil manifested in this person called Pharaoh. And he destroys the enemies of life, and he brings life to his people as he rescues them and delivers them. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but you ever notice how many times as you read through the Old Testament, the book of Psalms particularly, or even pretty much just all the way through, whether it's the history or the prophets, they always come back to this day. You ever notice that? Maybe if you read, they always come back to this day. In fact, this day, the day that this people would be saved by God, would be delivered by God, or evil would be destroyed on that day, this day itself would be called the day. Remember the day the psalmist would write. Remember the day the prophet would proclaim. Don't forget the day. What were they supposed to remember when they were called not to forget the day? They were supposed to remember that God is committed to bringing life. And he's committed to the destruction of evil and bringing us all back to a garden where we can end our day and every day to say, today was very good. Today was a life-giving day. There was no death reported on this day. There was no destruction reported on this day. It was just life. It was just life-giving. That's the day, and that's how he's bringing us back. Remember the day. Now, what many of us probably don't know or realize is that when Jesus was born, right around that time, this same people group called the Jewish people or Israel, there was a general and common expectation, and that, in fact, just not only expectation, but prayer that God would bring another day like that day. Because once again, this people group that found themselves under tremendous oppression, in slavery, in bondage, wrapped up in chains, and people were praying, oh God, bring another day like the day that you brought once before. Bring it now. That's what they actually were praying and asking for and anticipating when Jesus was born. And you can see it actually in the words that Mary, the mother of Jesus, prays. I don't know if you're taking the time to actually read and spend some time with the words that Mary, the mother of Jesus, actually prays, because I would say they're very Jewish. They capture this sense of, oh God, bring us another day like that day. The last four verses or so go like this. This is from Mary. He and his God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary knew instinctively, knew because probably the Holy Spirit revealed to her that the child that was in her womb was key to another day, just like that day. In this child, that day was going to come again. That day was going to come in Jesus, and then Jesus was born. The day we remember Christmas, right? This is the day that Jesus was born. An angel, angels announced his birth with great joy. The Magi, as we talked about last week, were overjoyed when they met him. And the community of people like you and I who have come to know Jesus, to believe and receive him, also know ourselves to be filled with this joy. Because of that day, because of the day of the Lord, the day that Jesus came to bring another day. Jesus, however, doesn't respond as he brings that day, like the last time that day was brought. Is that what you're saying? All right, so here's Jesus. He sees God's people. He hears the prayers. People are praying for another day where evil is destroyed, or where a cruel, oppressing government is broken, and God's people are once again set free. But he hears those prayers. But what he doesn't do, although Jesus is called a second Moses, he doesn't say, okay, all of you guys here in Israel, I'm going to gather you all out. Here's what we're going to do. It worked once before. We're going to do it again. We're all going to get together. We're going to all going to leave this area. We're going to go all to a mountain, and we're going to have a mountain retreat. It worked back. That's what Moses did. We're going to do something. And then what's going to happen is Rome and all of its armies will chase us out into the desert. And then when they get crossing that big old Jordan River or Red Sea or some large body of water, then God is once again going to raise up a big wave and crush all of our enemies and destroy Rome and all of its armies, and we will be free. I know many of you know the story well enough to know that's not what happened. That's not what happened. But what Jesus does is he does a Moses. He pulls a Moses, but it's very, very different than what Moses did. Instead, he offers his life. Instead, he offers his life for their lives. He offers his life not only for all of Israel now, not only for all of this special and unique people group, but he offers his life for everyone. He offers his life for all of Israel. He offers his life for all the Jewish people. He offers his life for all people everywhere, including Herod and Pilate, who are before all these things. This was not the day to break the power of evil by sending all these people out into the desert like before, but not the day to break the power of the evil government of Rome. But this is the day to break the destructive power of evil completely from start to finish and from top to bottom. That's what he's going to do. He's going to deliver them as he's going to deliver us, but he's going to deliver us not by defeating one army at a time, but by defeating evil itself at its very roots. And that's what he's done. That's how he breaks it. That's how he crushes the enemies of God and of God's people. He gives it, that does it by offering his own life in exchange for our lives. Jesus knew that the love of God and the life of God are more powerful than death and evil itself. And so he offers on that day. Jesus is the most perfect, complete, and beautiful expression of both justice and love together. And isn't that what we really want? I mean, when you think about it, and we want something to happen that brings all of the ugliness of our world and the cruelty, the hostility, and the death of our world and the war and all that's involved and go on and on. But you don't want to talk about it. We want somehow for all of that to come to an end. But we don't think it works by God showing up and just giving everybody a big hug. Right? Just love. We know there must be something more than love. It has to be justice and his love. God must be just, and he also is loving. We want justice, but we want it with love. And that's what we're looking for. We are looking for, you know, I talk to people all the time, and I can write a book. I talk to a lot of people, and I've been talking to people for 40 years. And you know, it seems like we kind of fall into really these two camps, doesn't it? I either talking to somebody, they want justice. They want God to come back and just crush everybody. Just crush. I don't care. Mercy, throw that out the window. I want everybody to die. I want every bad person to be absolutely crushed. You know? And then also sometimes I talk to people like, you know what? We just need more love. We I don't want any of that. We don't need any more of that kind of harshness. We just need a bigger, bolder, greater expression of love, and then we'll all be okay. But what we don't want is one and all of one or all the other. I think what we really want is for the perfect expression of justice and the perfect and complete expression for love to all meet in one place at the same time and heal our world and heal our nations. and bring us all together under the banner of this one person, of this one expression of perfect justice and perfect love. And there's a day for that, and that's actually a name for that day. And the Bible calls that day when perfect love and perfect justice are expressed among the nations of the world. And that day is called the Day of the Lord. That day is called the Day of the Lord. And let's talk a little bit more about that day, because that's the day, as followers of Jesus, we are anticipating. Just like we anticipate Christmas Day, like it's, about a week and a half from today, right? It's coming, 25th of December, here it comes, right? Well, this day that I'm talking about now, this called the Day of the Lord, this is the day that we, as followers of Jesus, should also be anticipating with the same sense of expectation. We're going to see Christ in all his fullness and glory bring the most complete and perfect expression of love and justice the world has ever seen. Now let's take a look at that day a little more closely, because that day is described as a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning, which is just another way to say a day of judgment. A day of, hey, things get sorted out, man. You know, price gets paid. People get say, who's going to be responsible for this? Who's going to be accountable for this? You know, there's a phrase, I don't know if it's translated outside of English in any other way. I just know it in English, and that phrase is too big to fail. And maybe you've heard that phrase, too big to fail. It's often used in the business circles and corporate world. Businesses have become so big, so powerful and have so much money flowing through there. You think, oh, they'll never fail. That business will never go down. They're just too big to go down. And usually in the context of too big to fail is the assumption that even the people who think they're too big to fail are possibly going to fail. There's no one too big to fail. Well, how about too big to be accountable? Is there a person? Is there a nation? Is there a leader of nations that is too big to never be accountable? And the answer is no. On this day of reckoning, no nation and no person is too big not to be accountable. That's what's going to happen on the day of reckoning, the day of the Lord, the day that we're waiting for and anticipating. Every act of oppression, every betrayal in secret or openly, murder, anger, hostility, genocide, go on and on, will be revealed for what it really and truly was, and those who are responsible will be held accountable for these things. Every nation, every national leader, every single one of us will be held accountable on the day of reckoning for what we have done and the decisions that we have made. It's a day called the Day of the Lord. Paul would describe it as a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess it's Jesus who is Lord, not me, and not him, and not them, and not her, and not that nation, and not that nation. But it is Jesus who is Lord. And every person alive, or has ever been alive, will confess it's Jesus. It's Jesus who is Lord on that day. Zephaniah would say in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that day when evil and the presence of evil and the evil one are pushed out of our world, Zephaniah describes it as actually the reversal of creation. And he's basically saying, if you think it was powerful for God to bring all things into existence out of nothing by his word, imagine the power that it's going to take to push all of evil out of our world. Zephaniah said, it's so stupendous and tremendous and fantastic that it's like the reversal of creation itself. But what he is going to do on that day of reckoning is he's going to push the presence of evil out of our world, and we'll be able to end every day and say, today was a good day. Today was a life-giving day. Paul describes it this way in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his life on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you, because you believe our testimony in you. It's not going to be a day of reckoning, it's going to be a day of restoration. Our ravaged world is going to be restored. In Romans 8, it tells us that all of creation is groaning. All of creation is groaning. All of our universe and every other possible universe. I don't know about you, but I saw this week on the news that was it Google, it created a quantum chip, you know, and supposedly this quantum chip is now able to prove that there are multiple universes. We'll see. But whether it's one universe or multiple universes or I don't know. It sounds like an episode of Flash Gordon to me, you know, like a flash. I don't know how many universes there are, but I can say this. Wherever there is a universe and wherever there is a place, in our own imagination, God is able to bring his justice there. There he will push out the evil, and there all that has been ravaged will be restored. Even creation is groaning right now for you and I to meet Jesus on that day. On that day. In that day, there will be no more mutated cells. To put it another way, there's no cancer in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. On that day, everything will be restored. On that day, it'll be a day for rejoicing. Now, in this series, we've been talking about joy. We've been talking about the joy of Christmas, the joy around the birth narrative of Jesus, the joy of the presence of Christ in our lives and in our world. But on that day, we discover, Zephaniah, we read it a moment ago, on that day, it's not just you and I that are going to be rejoicing, but on that day, it's God himself who's going to be rejoicing. I love this part of this because it's the one place, you know, all through this story, it's like, you know, angels sing, joy to the world, hear the message, sing the song with the angels, receive Jesus, join in the joy. It's the whole thing, right? Get your joy on. That's what we've been talking about. But in Zephaniah pulls back the curtain and says, and guess what, guys? On that day, it's not just you and I that are going to be rejoicing. God himself is going to be rejoicing. God is going to be rejoicing. It's God that's going to be singing. It's God that's going to be dancing. It's God who's going to quiet in his love over us. This morning I got on Facebook, and Beck and I have a family member. They're a preschooler, a little toddler. But I think David is probably about 2 or 3 years old. And he has a tremendous amount of health problems. They didn't think he was going to survive his birth. They didn't think he was going to survive his first year. I think he's missing one of his kidneys. Just a whole list of things. And this last week, David's body began to shut down. And I think some of the doctors that have been working with little David and his family for the last couple of years thought that maybe this was from him. And this little guy's been fighting for his life. He's been living at home, makes regular visits to the hospital. He has to in order to continue to live. But this last week, everything began to shut down. He got into the hospital, into the ICU unit, and they hooked him up to all the machines you like to do, and he was intubated, and they put this machine on him that works, it's the opposite of an iron lung. Basically, it's pushing his lungs out, it's breathing for him. And Lori said, Jody rather said, we watched that day, and the doctors told us that you can't stay on all these machines. They're just to help you just for a short time. To live, you have to come off the machines. And they started to see some signs of improvement in David, and so as the week went by, it hit the midweek, and he didn't really know how it was going, but he started to show some signs of improvement. And this morning, She posts, all the machines are off. David is completely off of all his machines. He's breathing on his own. He's living on his own without the help. And she's taking a picture of him on Facebook, and he's sleeping. And I'm telling you this story because this mom is looking at her child, and she is quiet over him with love. She is quiet over him with love. And Hebrew Zephaniah, this is what it looks like from God our Father to you and to me when the battle is over. On that day, when we are all still and there is no more fighting, he will quiet over you with love. The look and feeling of the love of a parent that my child is going to live. My child is going to make it. My child is going to thrive. He will look and quiet himself over you with love. Now this is, as I said, a day that we anticipate like Christmas Day. It's called the Day of the Lord. It's a day of reckoning. It's a day of rejoicing. Yeah, for you and me, but maybe most importantly and most significantly, it's God himself rejoicing, singing, and dancing over us. I can't wait to see it. And it's also a day of restoration. All right, so what are we supposed to do in the meantime? All right, we're waiting for Christmas Day. Right now, if we're waiting for Christmas Day, and we were to say, what are you supposed to do before Christmas Day gets here? Well, I might say, well, you're going to have to hurry up and book your reservations for Ping An Yet, because you're not going to get a night. It's probably too late, by the way. It's probably too late to get a reservation for the 24th. But go ahead and hurry up. Get ready. I might say, you need to go out and buy some presents, some gifts for your friends. Very expensive gifts, by the way. Make sure they're very expensive gifts. So everybody feels, I'm just kidding about that. Buy gifts for our friends. Listen to Christmas music. That's what we can do to get ready for that day, right? Well, how do we get ready for the day of the Lord? How do we get ready for that day? All right, Zephaniah is back to help us. Number one, let God purify us. I know it's not like, what? But let God purify us. You know, God's presence in our lives isn't there just to comfort us or to inspire our joy, which it is, right? God's presence in our lives is there to give us joy and inspire our joy and give us comfort. But God's presence in our lives is there to bring us to a just end and also, therefore, to purify us. So when I'm aware that God is present in my life, I'm aware that he is present in my life to bring me to a pure life. And that begs the next question, what's a pure life? A pure life is a life that looks like Jesus. So why am I going through this fire? Why am I being up in a fire like I'm being turned into gold? What's going on? God is working through this time to bring a purity in my life so that I can be as pure as gold, so that you and I can be as Jesus. So in the meantime, while we're waiting on that day, let God do his work of bringing purity into your life, making you more and more like Jesus. Secondly, while we're waiting for that day, we can live without fear. Live without fear. I don't know if you ever had this experience, I had more than once, where you have what you might describe as a near-death experience. Let me tell you what I mean. One time, I got invited by my friend who swims in the Yongjiang River in the city of Nanning. The Yongjiang River runs right through the city, right? And my friend, he swims in that river all the time. That's, I think, almost every day, you know? And so I went down to see him several years ago, pre-COVID, I guess, how I'm thinking about it. And he said, I'm gonna have you come swim with me in the river. And I said, sure, you know, being the guy that I am, like, no, I can do that, no problem. I know how to swim. I've never swum in a river in my life. I've never swam in a river before. You know, but no problem, right? I can do that, sure. So he gets me out in the river, and I'm not kidding. I'm thinking, I'm gonna drown. I thought I could do it. I thought, this is no problem. I can swim in a river. I didn't realize how strong that current was. You know, there's a pretty strong current in the Yongjiang River. And I'm like losing it. I'm getting tired. And I realized I'm losing my physical strength. And I'm in the middle of the river, and I can't touch the bottom. That's scary. I was fearful. He said, what happened? My friend was right behind me and grabbed me. And he had a life preserver. He said, hold on to this. It's okay. Yeah, save my life. So why am I saying that? We can hear about the day of the Lord and these kinds of things like I'm describing right now, and we can become fearful. Oh no, this is gonna happen. Oh no, what's gonna happen to me? Oh no, what, you know, and our response is fear and afraid. We don't need to be afraid of the day of the Lord. We don't need to be afraid of a day of reckoning. We don't need to be afraid of this day of restoration. Instead, having learned that we could perish, we also learned that Christ is at work in us to bring us life and to save us in the middle of the Yongjiang River. There's no reason to be afraid of this day, but to anticipate this day, and let not your peace be disturbed. Your King is coming. Your King is coming. What else should we do? Zephaniah tells us that we should let the hands that hang down be lifted. You know, that's a description of what we do sometimes when we're ready to give up. Right? It's a physical way that we respond. Sometimes when we're ready to give up, we drop our hands. Well, what are we going to do? I don't know. Maybe we go this way. Maybe we go that way. I don't know. I don't know what we can do. We drop our hands. While we wait for the day of the Lord, you don't have to drop your hands. Raise your hands. Raise your hands. Raise your hands and worship and praise unto God. The more we resist Him, the more He can be and wants to come to be at work in our lives. Between the Exodus that we described earlier, I'm almost done. Between the Exodus, where we first encounter that day, they still refer to it as the day. And the day when Jesus was born, there was actually another time when God's people asked for a similar day. They said, we're oppressed. It's terrible. Evil is oppressing us. We're drowning in the hatred and the oppression of this world. Oh God, we need another day like that day. But then God sent these spokesmen called prophets to talk to them and say, hey, you guys need to be careful what you're asking for. Because unlike back then, when it was really clear who the good guys were and the bad guys were, today, you have become the bad guys. So when you ask for the day of reckoning and a day of judgment, another day like that day, you will also be standing there to be judged as well. You have become the bad guys. And then they said, but there's something you can do. You can humble yourself and you can repent. You can humble yourself and you can repent. You know, some of us know and can remember what it's like to become aware that God was drawing you to Himself. And He was doing this because there were times that you were feeling bad about the things that you were doing. And you knew it wasn't right. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. You'd already been exposed to this God who made the world so good and His will and His way. But you got very far from that. So every time it became apparent to you and you knew that you were very far from that and you started to feel bad about that, in other words, guilty, you kind of sensed that God was saying, you know what, I think in this, and I'm feeling really bad, I think maybe this is God's way of calling me back to Himself. He's trying to get my attention. There's a word for that too. That's called conviction. Sometimes we feel bad, and it's not something that we should shake off. Sometimes we feel bad about what we're doing and where we're going and what we're saying and who we are with, because it's God's way of drawing you and me to Himself. And when we yield to that presence of the Spirit of God that is bringing conviction that I'm wrong, I'm going it the wrong way, what I am doing is not pleasing God, what I am doing is sinful, and I need to stop, and I need to ask to be forgiven, and I need to turn from this, and I need to turn toward God. Every time we resist that and say, no, I'm fine, our hearts get a little harder. Every time we tell God, no, not today. I know I shouldn't be into this. I know I shouldn't be doing this. But I can't change. I don't want to change. And who are you anyway to be telling me what I should be doing with my life? Every time we resist God, it gets easier to say no to Him again and again. But the mistake that you're making is that you think there is another way to life. And there isn't. He's the only way. And because He loves you so much, and He's merciful towards you, He's actually poking at you and saying, come, I'm trying to get your attention. Stop saying no to God. Stop saying no as He draws you to Himself. You say, well, I feel guilty. Good. Then bring that to God and say, God, I got a text message from you about something and I feel terrible about it. I need to talk to you. And what you're going to find is that your Father in heaven has been waiting for you. Not to yell at you, not to kick you out of His kingdom and say, good, I'm glad you're here, because this one's letting you know you're fired, you know, you're out of here, you know. No, it's to love you and to forgive you and bring you back to the Father's house. I just thought today, as we finish this message, that there may be those here today who have been saying no to God. Another day, another time. I'll deal with this another time. I'll get around to that. You're going to run out of time. And every time you say no to God, every time you say no to His Spirit, and you know He's speaking to you, it's going to be that much more difficult to say yes to Him the next time. Now is the time to say yes to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, because You're so merciful. You wouldn't just leave us and let us just wander off of a cliff. You're not going to let us come to Your day of reckoning and not be ready. Now give us the opportunity to experience Your loving forgiveness and mercy. Father, I pray for all of us to get back to a place where we are more comfortable with and more used to listening to You. And for those of us who more recently have been hearing You say, through our own conscience, we're off, we're wrong, we're sinful, we're breaking God's heart and breaking other people's hearts too, it's time to stop. It's time to stop defending, explaining, and blaming. And it's time to confess and be forgiven. So while we have these few moments before we go, I'm asking you now, are you ready to talk to God with your own voice? Say, Father, forgive me for ignoring You. Forgive me for the times that I was aware that you were speaking to me, you were present in a way, I sensed you were there, I knew what I was doing was wrong, and I did it anyway, and I felt so terrible, but then I got up and I did it again. I don't know what's going on. God, help me. Come back into my life. Forgive me. And I'm making excuses. I don't have anything. Forgive me. Receive me as your child. Rejoice over me with joy. Dance over me again with singing. Be quiet over me with love. Thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing here and now in this place. Just going to wait a few more moments. Thank you, Father, for your tender mercy today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.